Welcome to 20th Street Baptist Church again. Good to have you here with us in the reading and sharing of God's holy word. I have a message done several years back that I wanted to revisit. It's entitled Awake Out of Sleep, and it comes from Romans 13. That's where we'll be today. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, verse 11 through 14 is our text today. I pray you have your Bibles with you. I do want to encourage that. Let's read our text together. 11 through 14. I'm going to do something I haven't really ever done. I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Those who can, that's okay if you can't, but you can stand. Let's all stand for reading of God's Word together. Verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly or decently as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this written word. Thank you for your revelation, for sending your Son into the world and for giving us your scripture. And Lord God, we pray that it fill our hearts and minds and that we live accordingly and that we hope accordingly. And Lord, help us to be faithful stewards of all that you put into our keeping, Lord God, and that we be your representatives in this earth. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul, he summarizes his prior survey of the Christian lifestyle, which is found in chapter 12 onward, by charging believers to awake out of sleep. Why? Because the night is far spent and the day is at hand. The times we are living in should give us a sense of urgency to do what? To think and to live a certain way. Now, I'm not talking about the devil's wokeness or being woke, which they call it today. But I'm talking about being awake in Christ and his idea and characteristics of morality. How the Christian life is to represent Christ. Douglas Moo points out in his commentary on the passage, understanding the times leads to right living. Quote, understanding the times leads to right living, close quote, and so it does. Paul aptly combines the ancient traditional imagery of night and day, dark and light, to contrast evil and good conduct and their consequences in these verses. You find it mentioned in other places of Scripture as well. Further, if the servants know the good master is closer to returning than before, how might he find them when he comes? Thinking and living like the rest of the world? Disobedient? Sleeping? Or having put on Christ and keeping his commandments? In these verses, Paul demonstrates the close relationship of eschatology, which is the study of last things, the last days, if you will. It demonstrates the close relationship of eschatology and right living. There's a moral thread that are woven together closely. Eschatology and right living. In other words, the times and how we are to conduct ourselves as God's people. Especially in view of our future salvation at the Lord's return. And what I mean by salvation, well, there is a glorifying aspect to your and my salvation. We're justified, sanctified, and to be glorified. Now, from God's perspective, this is already complete. But we await that day And it is at hand, Paul says. Moo again observes that, quote, God superintends the course of human history, and we can live rightly only by knowing what phase of history we are now in. In verses 11 through 12, Paul says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And then the first part of verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, he writes. In the work of Christ, God is wrapping up history as we know it. With his first coming, the last days had begun. You and I perhaps are living in the last of the last days. You've heard it said. We've heard it said. And in this verse, these verses here, where he says in verse 11, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believe. Our salvation, soteria, is the Greek word. It's where we get the study of soteriology, which is salvific. It's a study of salvation. It is nearer, our salvation, that moment of Christ's return and our being glorified with him is nearer than when we first believed. Amen. And this speaks of the glorious consummation of our salvation when believers will take part in the first resurrection and enter the eternal benefits and blessings assured them in Christ at his coming again. Romans 8, verse 17 and 30, Paul said there, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now is not the time for weary or slumbering Christianity, where believers appear to be, if you will, sleepwalking or slothful. It is a time to be proactive in the Spirit and Word of God. Now it's interesting in this passage where he says it's high time to wake up. Out of sleep, the Greek word for sleep is hypnos, or you might know it in English as hypnos. And in Greek mythology, it refers to the god of sleep. That was his name, hypnos or hypnos. It is the word, or from this word we get hypnosis. And the Roman equivalent in their mythology, the Roman equivalent is Somnus or Somnia. That's their god or their version of the god of sleep. And of course, you know, we get somnia or insomnia, not the Latin, not able to sleep. It's interesting the etymology of our words, where they come from, where we get these. But the Apostle Paul here issues the general demand for Christians, quote, to awake out of sleep. Hypnos, close quote. It means for us to arise from a state of moral laziness to an active life devoted to God. He does this because of the hour's anticipation. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Indeed, the times demand our alertness. It's as though the steward of the house is running from room to room, shouting, "The master is coming. He's even at the door. Awake, you servants of the Lord. Put on your finest and walk upright, that he should so find you when he comes." Not sleeping. In Ephesians 5, Paul there instructs us to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in wisdom. And in verse 14 of chapter 5, Ephesians, Paul uses a similar, unidentifiable early Christian quote concerning our awakeness. And I'll read it for you, Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 14. He says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Now listen closely. "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, 'Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.'" And that's Ephesians again, Ephesians 5, verse 14. Charles Spurgeon once said, "The man who is asleep does not care what becomes of his neighbors." How can he while he is asleep? "And oh," Spurgeon said, "some of you Christians do not care whether souls are saved or damned. It is enough for them if they are comfortable," that is the Christian, "if they are comfortable, they are indifferent about everything else." And I pray that is not where we are today as God's people, as bearers of the gospel, of the light of Christ. David Gusick, he comments that, quote, "Because one can do many religious things and still be asleep toward God, it is important for every Christian to make sure they are truly awake and active in their life before God." He goes on, "It is possible," in other words, "it is possible to do many Christian things and yet essentially be asleep towards God." We're not to kid ourselves, church. Now in these passages of Romans chapter 13, where he mentions time and high time, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake, it is not referring to time in general, but to the end time. That's where the eschatology comes into play with our morality and understanding the day we're living in, and why it's so crucial to stay awake. But it's not referring to time in general, but to the end time as it refers to God's prophetic program. Understanding the times is the indicator to our waking up. And if I may quote Moo again, Douglas Moo, eschatology, he writes, "Eschatology, an understanding of the times in which we live, should govern our conduct. We need to recognize," he goes on, "we need to recognize both what God is doing and what he plans to do and live accordingly," close quote. The Christian is not to rejoin the world and its evils or take part in them, nor approve of them. Sadly, many are deconstructing and returning to the vomit, to their vomit, to the mud, to the mire. Now, the Greek word for time here is kairos, which means a fixed and definite time, a season, a certain season, and it connotes an appointed hour. It is the same for high time, which we read in this verse, which is the Greek hora. Its use more precisely defines the moment. Respecting the Christian lifestyle and how believers must daily rouse their faith, Paul, in other words, is saying that, quote, "the hour has already come. So wake up." In the New American Standard translation, the verse reads, quote, if I may, "Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep." Sometimes we think of that future day, well, as future, and we become slothful, falling asleep, unawares, unalert. The Apostle Paul further indicates the hour's urgency by referencing the juxtaposition of day and night. It is a language, as I said a moment ago at the introduction, it is a language that was used in ancient times, the Romans, the Greeks, the Jews, for teaching general morality and distinguishing good conduct from evil conduct. Night is considered a time for thieves and reprobates to do their wicked works. As the cover of dark night, it is a time associated with crime, violence, and deviant lifestyles. That imagery. And church, I have several verses to share with you today, this morning. If you want to jot them down, usually I don't have as many. But in John chapter 3, verse 19, the Bible says, and this is the condemnation. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. You see, the night denotes the present time when Christ is physically absent. He's here in spirit in his church, yes, but absent from the world. And the devil is at work in the world. Jesus said to his disciples prior to his death in John 14, verse 30, I will no longer walk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And of his earthly ministry, Jesus also said to his disciples in John 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work because of his brief time on this earth. But he is coming again. But in the meantime, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light, the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I want to point out in Galatians 1, like I said, I have several verses for you this morning, but in Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 particularly. The Apostle Paul refers to this time in history, this age, this present time you and I are living in, as this present evil age. He greets the church in the opening of that letter, saying, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now in verse 12, Romans 13, part A, by the day is at hand, Paul refers to Christ's return and the believer's salvific consummation when God's people are translated and glorified. The Old Testament refers to the day of the Lord that is to come. The day of the Lord as that time when the wrath of God is poured out on this wicked world, known as the Great Tribulation, or that prophesied 70th week of Daniel. And it extends through to the eternal state found in Revelation 21 with the new heaven and the new earth. The day of the Lord. It's his day. Ultimately, it is a reference to Christ's vengeance on behalf of his redeemed, to vindicate them, especially Israel, the apple of his eye, those who at least believe in him, the remnant. It will be a time of darkness and destruction for God's enemies. So it's kind of interesting there that it is also to represent the light of God. But it is a time of darkness and destruction. James tells us that whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes him or herself an enemy of God in James 4:4. And what's this got to do necessarily with the day of the Lord? Well, in Joel 1 verse 15, alas for the day, the prophet Joel said, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. He prophesied of that future time. And then Amos, another prophet to Israel, in their sinful dark days, Amos 5 verse 18, he said, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness, he said, and not light. Sounds kind of confusing, but let's understand. The darkness and light that Amos refers to is disaster and safety, not wickedness and righteousness. It is a disaster for those in opposition to Christ. When the day of vengeance is in the heart of God, Isaiah 63:4, it's darkness for them. You see, when Amos wrote those words, Israel desired to see God's power on full display, judging their enemies. Yet Amos is telling Israel that at the time they too were God's enemies because they were in rebellion and disobedience. So they were to be careful what they desired, what they wished for, lest they come under that same destruction, under that same darkness. What about the church today? We claim to be Christian. You ask most of America, probably 90% say they're Christian or at least godly or believe in God anyway. But they don't possess Christ. They don't have the fruits of the Spirit. It's all pretense. They are still sons of disobedience. Now the day of the Lord is associated with light, in contrast to this evil age and its darkness. That's why Paul said there in verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, because with Christ's first coming, it had already begun. God wrapping up history, human history, with the first advent of our Lord. And boy, how close we are to his return. Jesus said, for nothing is secret. Nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to the light. Luke 8:17. The other Gospels have it, but you'll find it in Luke 8:17. You see, evil people might for a time suppress God's truth or seemingly get away with their corruption, but at the end of the age, the day is at hand. At the end of the age, truth will win the day. And God will have the last word.
Amen.
Thus the night is far spent. And the day, hemera in the Greek, which is at hand, is the day in which, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, Christ will return from heaven, raise the dead, hold the final judgment, and inaugurate and perfect his kingdom on this earth. That's the age we look to. Hallelujah. And we're to live as if it's already arrived. At least how we conduct ourselves. To be awake, not asleep. The Apostle Peter also reminds us of our godly conduct as we look for and hasten the coming of the day of God and his promise of, quote, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, which you'll find in 2 Peter 3, verse 10 through 13. You see, during Jesus' physical absence, Spirit indwelt Christians are to be his representatives in truth and conduct. We are God's moral agents in an otherwise immoral and depraved culture that is slated for wrath. We not only identify with Christ, but we reflect his character. We set the tone for others to follow, preaching the gospel. Just like all the prophets of old, and the apostles in the New Testament. It's not so much that we're going to stamp out evil or stop it or create some utopia, but we sure do expose it and we call it out for what it is. We set the example and we preach righteousness, faith, belief, and repentance and coming to Christ. Noah did that as he built the ark for 100 years. And yet only 8 people were saved out of it. But did Noah stop preaching it? No. God always has a voice. God is always warning. God is always alerting and alarming the people of this world that judgment will and is coming. That the day is even closer than before should motivate Christians to expose and renounce the darkness, all the while proclaiming Christ, belief, and repentance. And we do it with love, graciousness, compassion. Amen. kindness. Oh, we might hate those who oppose God and the sin and all that, but we love them in the way of the gospel. We want to save them. We want to preach the gospel. We want to have a care for our neighbors. It's easy sometimes to allow hate to overwhelm us, to make us forget that we too once walked in darkness. I'm guilty of that. I confess to you. I'm sometimes guilty of being aggravated and frustrated at the lawlessness or the lack of reverence for God Almighty around us. But then I have to look at myself and examine my own walk. How do I revere the Lord? How do I appreciate what He did on the cross? Am I selfish with it, or do I share it? In verses 12b and 13, he says, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. The text presents us with the imperative of the indicative. And what does that mean? Well, that is to say, because of the lateness of the hour leading to Christ's return and the end of this present evil age, we are strongly urged by Paul to wake up as his people, as the church, and live active godly lives, which is befitting us, befitting the child of God, especially if we're professing Christ. The hour demands it. That's what Paul's saying. The urgency is there because the hour, the times demand it. It demands we cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. You see, we must not only wake up, but we must also stay awake. That's the trick. That's the difficulty. You might wake up for a time, a day, a week, a month, a year, but staying awake. I'm reminded of Peter and John, the disciples there, fell asleep when the Lord asked them to pray and watch while he went and prayed to the Father. They fell asleep, I believe it was three times. And Jesus said, could you not stay awake even for 1 hour? What about us? What about you? What about me? Oh, this might wake us up today. What about tomorrow? A thought's in my mind, and I'm going to share it real quick. And I was learning this from other preachers. Sometimes we seem to think that the only choices are either to confirm or to hate. Confirm or to hate. Confirm or despise the evil or those who commit wickedness. But the Christian has another option. Those aren't the only options. To love with the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, let me move on. That was sounding in my head, and I had to say it to you. Christians are in a constant conflict with darkness. We are to conduct warfare for the Lord, we're told in Ephesians 6. You know that well. Therefore, we are to be equipped and acting as children of light. As I said, we were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, Paul said. He said, walk as children of light, Ephesians 5a. He also wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 8, but you, brethren, that means you, me, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, he said to the believers in Thessalonica. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. Amen. And Paul told us there in the last part of verse 12, Romans 13, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And with this note in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, the idea presented is that although the day of the Lord's return is still future, we yet participate in that day presently. We do it by faith, by our conduct accordingly. God's promise of our salvation and His final glorified state in Christ is so trustworthy, so assured, it is considered already complete from God's viewpoint. So we're to awake. We're to live like it. We're to live like the day has already come. Or at least that it's happening now. That's to be our mindset. That's how certain it is. And that's why Paul said, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Every day it's closer, closer, closer. You see, this present age is marked by evil deeds, by dark deeds. The age to come is of the light only. And we are the children of the light. And unlike those that hide their evil deeds in the dark, we must avoid conduct typical of the night. Paul lists some of these examples. He says sexual deviancy. And boy, is that not rampant in our culture today. Shame on those persons, parents, or Christians who would subject their children to such debauchery. You've heard me preach that. That's a sore spot of mine. That's a button, I confess. Sexual deviancy and excessive drinking, he lists. Divisiveness and jealousy. Right? What do you say there? Let us walk properly. As in the day, not in revelry, drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Now, self-control and restraint are characteristic of walking in the light of God. Yet many stumble in doing so, myself included. I told my dear wife driving to church that that is one of my weaknesses, is self-control, self-restraint. Well, what is that? What's the context? What's the point? I'm not talking about eating desserts and Debbie pies. I'm talking about when I feel cynical, when I feel, as I said earlier, hatred, when I feel like I just want to see the Lord come and everybody be condemned. That's a terrible way to think. Now, a love for righteousness can do that to us if we're not careful. If we're not careful not to couple it with grace and mercy and God's love, what it cost Him on the cross. I'm just going to share with you a little bit more. I was outside and I saw that our drain pipe got run over or busted again by somebody. I don't know how. Kids playing with it, car driving over it. And right away I thought, oh, no reverence for the church, no reverence for God. And I was going off. You know. And I thought to myself, I kept thinking to myself out there, Lord, when are you coming back? Could we please hurry it along? But then I realized what it cost Him on the cross and what our dear Lord and Savior went through and how He suffered to save sinners from hellfire. And I thought to myself, no, I'm not going to cheapen the cross. God is long-suffering as a result of what Jesus did, because of what He did. He's going to give every minute He can give for every lost soul to come to saving faith. And I need to be on board with that. All right, verse 14. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust, Paul said. Due to the ongoing battle with sin, our putting on Christ, you see, is a day-to-day realization. It is not simply a one-time deal. I mean, oh yeah, you know, when we become believers, we put on Christ, we're saved, we're justified. Galatians 3, verse 26 through 27, if I may share these passages, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The putting on, that's like putting on a garment. Sinking yourself down into Jesus Christ. First John 5, verse 4 through 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. And that's the gospel to anyone who's without Christ today. That God sent his only begotten Son into this sinful, fallen world. He became a man. God became a man. Christ came in the flesh to be the express image of God. To show us the way. Not only to show us the way, but to be the way. And died on a cross. The Lamb of God was buried, rose again the third day, and ascended to the Father's right hand, is interceding today for his people. All that to cleanse us from sin and the penalty of sin, the wages which is death, eternal separation from God and eternal torment. That's why he came. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, he said. Amen. That's the gospel, folks. And I pray anyone hearing it online or wherever, that you to have it, to be born again, you must believe and repent. Some say repent and believe, but believe. Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Put your faith and trust in him and give your life to him. But believe on him that he did die, was buried, and rose again. And you'll have eternal life. Just call on his name. The metaphor put on Christ is not so much deciding to put on a Christ-like character, but it is trusting Jesus himself to be one's armor. Because you're not going to do it in your own power. When you get up in the morning, you go about your day, and you think on your Lord. You think on the things ahead of you. Sometimes it takes a mental effort to put on Christ, if you will, metaphorically. That means to trust him to be your armor. To gear how your behavior, to direct your conduct accordingly in this world. And you cannot put on the new. You cannot put on the garment of Jesus Christ without first taking off the old garment of the old man, the old woman. Many of us want to put on Christ over top of our old garment. Well, that just looks weird. There are many supposed Christians deconstructing their faith these days. They even brag about having left the faith, calling themselves ex-evangelicals. Many by the droves. 2 Peter 2, verse 20 through 22 says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." And Peter says, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." Christians aren't to suddenly befriend the world, to return to its ways. One of the worst things to happen to a Christian is to not realize the times and to become slothful, undiscerning, easily deceived. The enemy wants you to grow tired. He wants to exhaust your faith so that you just don't care anymore. Or to think you have no part, that it's not your duty, that God will take care of it with or without you. And that's a horrible mindset to have, because then you could just sit around and say, "Well, God's just going to save whoever he's going to save. I don't need to share the gospel." God can do it without you, but without you, he won't. There is a clear and present danger in our becoming unenthusiastic about our salvation, about our moral obligation to set the bar and to keep it there. as the church, as God's people. We're the light. We're the salt. We don't get down into the mire with the world. Human sin nature and the impulse to accommodate the flesh and its lusts can be challenging. That's why Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Don't give it opportunity. And that's not easy to do. That's a challenge to you and me today as Christians, as believers in Christ. Yet it is only as challenging, it's only as difficult or challenging as we allow it to be. Christians are not to meditate on and plan out ways to gratify their sinful desires. It's amazing how many Christians, how many pastors they struggle with pornography today. It's like a monster. The more you feed it, the hungrier it gets. And how do we avoid fulfilling our lusts for sinful things? By waking up from moral slothfulness, having a care for our neighbors concerning their salvation, staying awake by being devoted to God in Christ Jesus, putting on Christ every day. It takes an everyday effort. David Gusick, if I may, observes again that, quote, it isn't as if Jesus does it for us as we sit back. Instead, he does it through us as we willingly and actively partner with him. So what then? These are certainly confusing times for many people, especially young Christians, even many adult Christians. It's easy to be duped. So how does one hold fast to the truth, to a biblical worldview? What is our role in these times we find ourselves living in? Well, I don't necessarily have all the answers for you today. You've got homework to do. But one thing I will say, if it is of some small benefit to you this morning, God is not of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33, and I pray you have his peace today despite the direction of our culture, despite the times we're in. Trust him and his word no matter the culture. Culture does not dictate scripture. The Christian is to have no part in debauchery, neither is he or she to approve even of such things. Romans 1:32. And so with every passing day, this evil age diminishes, as Paul is teaching and telling us in Romans 13. And the age of everlasting righteousness draws nearer. It is paramount that we understand the times in which we live so that we might properly navigate them. Don't think it won't come to your doorstep. It will. Christians are clothed in Christ. The moment they believe and repent and are born again, he is in us and we in him, and he always will have you. God's word, however, reminds us of the urgent need to daily make Christ the center of everything we do, because he's worthy indeed of worship. Amen. And one day every knee will bow, every tongue confess to him. Amen. And I guarantee you when that day comes, you're going to be glad you served him. You see, God's people have been given the moral high ground. Let's not let the enemy beat us back and take it from us. If you're in any kind of warfare, that's what you want to have, is the high ground. You don't want to lose it. You want to defend it. So hold your ground, beloved. And as God, I'll leave you with this. As God told Abraham, in Genesis 15, verse 1, as God told Abraham, his name was Abram then, but Abraham, the same goes for you and me. God said to Abraham, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Isn't that awesome to think? I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Let's bow our hearts to gracious Almighty God. thank you for this day. For it's the day you've made. The day ahead of us is the day you've made, prepared. Lord, I pray we live just as Paul says, that we conduct ourselves and live a Christian lifestyle, Lord, as if the day, because it is, at hand. Let us not be partakers of the night. Let us not end up falling back into the ways of the world, but to keep pressing onward, Lord, the upward call in Christ Jesus. Thank you for this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's all stand and let's all sing.